Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to the Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, and then we'll flip over to chapter 2 for a few verses to look at some issues related to the incarnation. First, the announcement to Mary about the coming birth. And we see her reaction to things here. And you can't help but wonder, you know, if especially as a young lady, if that was you, how would you have reacted? You know, it's just something to think about. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salvation this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." We go over to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all who were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Okay. This morning we're going to be looking at some issues related to the manifestation of God's glory in everything that was going on there in that first incarnation, and just some things related to that from several passages, Isaiah and Hebrews, and so that's where we're headed this morning. Let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Father, we're so thankful this morning that we can come together. We just are so thankful for your eternal word of truth that you have made available to us. You have preserved for us so that God the Holy Spirit, as we study the things before us, can unfold your truth for us so that we have a solid foundation of truth to draw from, for the Holy Spirit to use to challenge us in our lives and the areas of our need in time of facing various issues and tests in life. And we just thank you that you have provided for us everything for life and godliness, and we just are so grateful for your faithful provision. But as we come this morning to think about for a couple of sessions this morning, the things related to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're sending your uniquely born son to come and go to the cross. We thank you for that. We just pray that we would have a more complete grasp of what was going on and all the ramifications of what you've done for us in providing that perfect solution to our need being born spiritually dead, separated from holy and righteous God. And we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to study these things this morning, be challenged by your word. We would remember those of our family with their special needs, Caleb, Jackie, Trina, our buddy Fred's wife, Dee, and she's recuperating from surgery. And Jillian also with her eye problem, we just pray that you provide for her. And we just are so thankful that you're faithful, providing for our needs and issues, and we just pray that we would be looking to you for the solutions that we need to the various issues that we face in life. And we just thank you for our president. We just pray that you continue to provide for him and provide him the insight and good advice from his advisors that he needs to make good, solid decisions as he has. And we just thank you for it. We'd also remember those that are out there serving now and faithfully in their respective positions around the world, in the military, providing us through their service that freedom that we have and enjoy here. And we just thank you for it. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word. We just pray that you continue to meet our needs here as a congregation. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. You might turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Because that's where we'll start. Say Isaiah 40. Well, it's a jumping off spot here. Statement made in verse 5. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. Some really great music. Of course, that's the climax of a great musical. An earlier part of the musical comes from the 40th chapter of Isaiah. In fact, the whole thing is based on Scripture. And he takes this phrase out of verse 5 here, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And goes on, shall be revealed. He goes, repeats it a number of times. But he's trying to make the point, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. One of the things that you can say safely about the words of Handel's Messiah is that they are written by God the Holy Spirit. Because they are all taken from Scripture. And because of this, they carry tremendous power. And you just can't help but wonder how many people that actually sit down and listen and go through or go to a performance of the whole thing actually are paying attention to the message that's there. Because it's awesome. But there's probably no more wonderful statement germane to the issue that we want to examine this morning than the statement of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, when it says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Actually, the whole verse, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The subject of the glory of God and the glory of the Lord is a tremendously important and urgent theme throughout the Word of God. Glory, the essence revealed. Who God is. And we need to think more often about this subject because the Bible speaks of it often. And you might think that perhaps I'm forcing this very great theme into the idea or the issue of Christmas, but I don't think that's the case at all. For the word of Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 5, when it says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, is in fact a summary of what happens at Christmas. It sums up the Christmas message. The birth of Christ was a revelation of the glory of the Lord, just as Isaiah had promised. The whole concept of the glory of the Lord surrounds the Christmas theme. That scene there that we just read at the birth of Christ, the Bible says that the angels, and you keep going on and you get the report from the angels that were there, they said, you know, what did they say? Glory to the God in the highest. And in Luke 2:9, it says, the shepherds in meeting the angel were instantly aware that the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid. It startled them. They were afraid. So the glory of the Lord was the angelic focus at the birth of Christ. The glory of the Lord was the aura that revealed and invaded that scene. It isn't imposed upon the Christmas story. It is the Christmas story. Let's look for a moment at the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and let me just give you a brief background so you'll know the import of what the prophet Isaiah is saying here. The book of Isaiah basically is in three major parts. The first 35 chapters are chapters of dark gloom and judgment. Chapters where God speaks words of wrath, sort of like we've been seeing in Revelation 6 and 7 and 8. Wrath is judgment. But those chapters speak of wrath, vengeance, condemnation, judgment, not only upon His people Israel, but upon the other nations as well. And why? And He gives it there. Their rejection of truth. A lot of believers today are off doing the Christmas thing instead of being here studying the Word of God this morning. Rejection of truth sets himself up for some real issues. Now, here and there, the gloom and the darkness is pierced with a light of mercy and a gleam of grace, as God's judgment is always tempered with His love. But by and large, those 35 chapters are unmitigated judgment. The second section, a little shorter section, chapters 36 through 39, is really the heart of Isaiah's prophecy. It is the historic setting in Israel that brought about the message of the book. In these chapters, the prophet describes the situation, the affairs in his own time, and why God must bring judgment. So really, though, they are distinct in a way because they are historical. They fit the theme of the first 35. And we can say that for 39 chapters, you have judgment here laid out in Isaiah. But it didn't end there. Thankfully, it didn't end there. For God's people, there was coming another day. And chapters 40 through 66 introduce that. That is the section on salvation and deliverance of the people of Israel. And in that section is introduced the Messiah, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. If you look back at verse 1 of Isaiah 40, you see how this begins. After 39 chapters of judgment, you read this, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for her sins." A message of comfort, saying that the deliverance is coming, iniquity is pardoned, the chastening is over. This is a message of hope. This is the message of glory. This is the dawning of a new day. There is the light at the end of the tunnel, the morning star that signals the end of the blackness of night. The point he's going to develop here is that salvation and deliverance is coming. With that theme in mind, we'd jump over to verse 3. And the prophet takes us further into the arrival of the dawning of a new day. It begins with the voice of him that cries out in the wilderness. Verse 3 says, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." And when you come to the New Testament and you read the third chapter of Matthew, in the third verse, you find that that is a prophecy fulfilled by John the Baptist, announcing the coming of the Messiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make ready the way of the Lord, make His path straight." The comfort, the pardoning, the salvation, the dawning of a new day would be introduced by this man crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist was this one. He was preparing not a physical road, but a highway into men's hearts and minds, an entrance into their thinking. John was a witness of the light, as we noted in our scripture reading last week in John 1, 7 and 8. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Then Isaiah 40, verse 5, following John the Baptist, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And ultimately, in a final blaze of glory, all flesh shall see together. And this is true because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. If God says it, that settles it. There is a day of salvation, a day of deliverance. John the Baptist will introduce it. He will prepare the hearts of men, smoothing out the rough places, and then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And then the prophet, without seeing the age of the church, skips all the way to the fullness of the blazing kingdom, to that glory, when all flesh sees together. Skips right over the church age, as we've seen, doesn't see that, jumps right to the second advent. Really would be going to Revelation chapter 19. But let's focus, if we can, just on the first part of verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. What does that mean? What kind of thought is this? What is the truth bound up in the message of the Spirit of God here? I'm going to give you simply this to begin with. The glory of the Lord is the expression of God's person. It is any manifestation of God's character, any manifestation of His attributes in the world, in the universe. That's His glory. In other words, the glory is to God what brightness is to the sun. The glory is to God what wet is to water. The glory of what heat is to fire. In other words, it's the emanation. It is the fancy word here, effulgence. It is the brightness. It is the result of His presence. It is a revelation of Himself. Anytime God discloses Himself, it is the manifestation of His glory. That really refers to His presence. And we noted Wednesday night in the tabernacle aspect, you know, and He was there in that room in the Holy of Holies, and the Ark of the Covenant was there in that Shekinah glory. That's it, was His functional presence there with the people. The heavens, creation, declare the glory of God. Something we'll see more of in Romans chapter 1. The beast of the field gives Him glory. Everything He ever made speaks of His nature. Everything He ever did speaks of His essence, so that the whole of all created things and all things in existence are revelations of God's glory. They're disclosures of His person. You see His glory in the smallest flower. You see His glory in the butterfly. You see His glory in a tree. You see His glory in the sky. You see His glory in everything. All are reference points to His nature. Now Moses, having seen all of that, wanted more. And in Exodus 33, he said to God, "Show me your glory." It wasn't as if he'd never seen any of it. It was as if he wanted to see more of it. And God said to him, "No man shall see me and live. I cannot display to you the fullness of my glory, or you would be consumed. But I'll allow you to see my afterglow." So God tucked him in a crevice of a rock and revealed some of His glory. And so there were times when, beyond the general revelation of His creation, beyond His glory manifest in what we see in nature, beyond that, God gave some very special revelations of His glory. That day to Moses when he was tucked in that rock, later to the people as Moses came down from the mountain and had the glory of God emanating from his face. He had to be veiled. God gave some special manifestations of glory. In the garden, for example, Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the cool of the day. In his presence, it was there. His presence was there in an emanating cloud of light. And they saw his glory. In Leviticus chapter 9, and in verse 6, Moses told the people that the glory of the Lord was going to appear to them, and it did when they were in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 16, God was feeding them with manna. And as the manna came and was provided for them, the Bible says the glory of the Lord was seen in that provision. At Mount Sinai, when Moses went up to commune with God, the glory of the Lord covered the mountain, covered Moses so that the people could not see either. We find that in Exodus chapter 40, at the completion of the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord filled the tent of the congregation. And in Leviticus chapter 9, when the priesthood was initiated and the priestly ministry defined, and at first was set apart unto God, at that very initiation of the priesthood, the glory of the Lord was seen. In Numbers 14:10, when the people had reached Kadesh Barnea, and instead of entering the promised land by faith, they began to murmur, complain, rebel. The Bible says the glory of the Lord appeared. Later on, after God had established the priesthood, there were three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who decided that they would take upon themselves the priestly function. And they defiled the holy office, and the ground opened up, swallowed them up. You read that account in Numbers chapter 16. And it says in verse 19 of that context, the glory of the Lord appeared. Excuse me. In the same chapter later on, when the people rebelled against Moses and Aaron, the glory of the Lord was manifest, and it says it threatened to consume them in a moment. There's a number of times, some interesting dissertations between Moses and God, where Moses intervening when God wants to just take and wipe the people out. Moses says, no, you can't do that. Remember what you told and you displayed to the Egyptians and stuff? And he says, you'd have to go back on your word, your character. And he just really goes after him. And it's some interesting context in several different situations. In the wanderings in the wilderness, according to the 20th chapter of Numbers, they became thirsty at Meribah. Will you trust me in the issue there? And in the midst of their thirst, Moses and Aaron fell prostrate before the Lord to pray on their behalf, and the glory of the Lord was there. In 1 Kings 8, 10 through 11, it says, when they completed the temple, the glory of the Lord came and filled it. When they offered the first offering in 2 Chronicles 7, 1, the glory of the Lord was seen and the people fell down and worshipped. So you see, God not only revealed his glory in creation, which is what we usually jump on, but in many, God revealed his glory in very special ways. In the Shekinah, that indescribable Shekinah glory. Now I grant you that as you read these things, and as I read these things again and again, all the appearances of God's glory have about them a certain amount of mystery to them. No matter how many times you go over it, how many times you think it through, there is connected with the glory of God a certain amount of mysterious, marvelous mystery. A cloud, a pillar of fire, a blazing light, all the revelations of his glory. And all for a purpose in that particular incident. Now there's coming a day, says the prophet Habakkuk, when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we'll see that in Revelation. Comes when he establishes his rule and reign. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. The knowledge of his righteousness will cover the lands, all the peoples. And yet, what will happen? It begins with all believers, that millennial reign of Christ. And what's going to happen before it's through? Those that are born, there'll be many who are what? They're going to reject it, even though he's there ruling and reigning. The knowledge of his righteousness will be widespread, universal, if you will, and they're still going to reject. There'll be those who reject it. But until that day, a full knowledge, we are dealing with limited perception. We just really don't fully understand the glory. Creation revealed one aspect of the glory of God. And beyond that, the Shekinah, those very special glory appearances revealed his glory. But even with those, there is still an aspect of mystery. If we all had, you know, if all we had was those manifestations and those contexts talking about his glory, we would be kind of shrouded in confusion. And yet God wants us to know him. And he wants us to perceive him. And he wants us to understand his revelation. But how? Well, fortunately, Isaiah comes along with our chapter 40, verse 5. And Isaiah says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Shall be revealed. There's coming a greater disclosure, a fuller revelation. Let's see how this New Testament speaks of its fulfillment. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 is another context that deals with some important issues related to this revelation of his glory, the incarnation, if you will. So it deals, you know, with the Christmas story. Verse 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, literally by the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. Key thing is, God spoke. That's the subject of the verb. He spoke. God spoke. God's self-disclosure, if you will. He did it at different times and different ways. That's what the two terms in many portions and many ways mean. That he spoke in different times and in various ways or different ways. He has revealed himself. Primarily now, we can mark it, he says, unto the fathers, that is to the historic progenitors of the nation of Israel, the godly men of the past. He did speak by the prophets. Now think with me. Let's pull together what we've learned up to this point. God did not remain silent. God did not remain invisible. God did not leave himself shrouded in the clouds of darkness. But he showed the light of glory. First of all, he showed the light of glory in creation. And then he showed the light of glory in the Shekinah. Those very special ways in which he surrounded and directed the people of Israel in that period in the Old Testament. But most marvelously and most conclusively and most helpfully, he disclosed himself beyond his creation, beyond the Shekinah in the Word of God, revealed to the prophets, so that the greatest revelation in time past is not the vision of the Shekinah. It is not the comprehension of the creation. It is the understanding of the text, the Old Testament, for that is the word spoken by the prophets. And in Amos 3:7, it says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. He has disclosed himself to the prophets in the writings of the Old Testament. Now listen, creation and the Shekinah is limited. The written word gives content to creation. And we'll see that in Romans 1. The word gives content to the Shekinah. We might even borrow the words of Job. When Job contemplates the God who reveals himself in creation, he says in Job 26:14, to whom have you uttered words? And whose spirit was expressed through you? You see, God only whispers in his creation. God only whispers in the Shekinah. But he speaks in his word. And in the Old Testament, Hebrews 1:1 says he spoke. Not a whisper, but in full voice. But you know something? Even that was full of mystery. His speaking in the Old Testament through the prophets. And when you go back and study them, you see it, there's some work to do to understand the message that they were giving. As you saw when we went through Daniel. In fact, if you consider the prophet Daniel and what he wrote, its message, I doubt whether there was ever in the Old Testament time a more godly man than we saw when we studied Daniel. He knew what it was to walk with God. He knew what it was to live a life of obedience. He really knew what it was to pray. And in that chapter 9, it's just an awesome prayer for his nation, for the people of Israel. He also had a tremendous sense of history, something that we as a people today generally do not have. He lived over 90 years. He saw God work through all of those years. And he had an auspicious beginning. There's a young teenager, as we noted, being taken captive, taken away from his family, all his friends, all his people. Well, he had several buddies taken with him in captivity, that had to be a traumatic deal. But he looked beyond the circumstances to see God working in those things. He had revelations given to him that were not equaled by anyone else. He saw the future like no one in the Old Testament saw it. He was taught by angels, if you recall. Incredibly, though he was, and he was incredible, given all that he was given in his personal relationship with God, given all that he was given through divine revelation, given all those factors, at the very end of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 8, he says, I heard, but I didn't understand. I heard, but I didn't understand. And you know, we say, you didn't understand, Daniel? You didn't understand? No, you see, that's how it is. If all you had was creation, you have a whisper. If you had the Shekinah glory, you still have a whisper. If you had the Old Testament, you'd have God speaking in a full voice. But even then, there would be holes in your understanding. That's why 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, says that the Old Testament prophets searched what they wrote. And we should look at this. We'll get there in not too long a time here. No, we already got there. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. They searched what they wrote to see what person or what manner of time it referred to. But it was not revealed unto them, says Peter, but unto us. Remember, as to this salvation, verse 10, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person and time The who and the what. What's going on here? What those prophecies really refer to. That would come to you and made they made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. First Advent, Second Advent. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you, to those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. That's why in Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, it says that they were not perfected without us. And all these, in that long chapter of the heroes of the faith, those that lived their life, walked by faith, and that's really what the by faith is, by means of doctrine, by means of the truth, they lived their life. They what they knew, they applied in their life. He says, and all these, having gained approval from their through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They didn't see all the things that God said was going to be theirs. The promise of the king, the promise of the land, and all this kind of thing. The promises to Israel. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They were not perfected apart from us. The completion didn't come until the better thing, which is the coming Savior. His cross work and the additional revelation of the New Testament. It's better for us. The provision is more complete because we live on this side of the cross. So with all that, they had much. There were still mysteries for them. The fullness was still missing. They didn't get the fullest, truest, complete picture of what God was really like. Creation helped. The Shekinah helped. The Old Testament word helped. But there was an incompleteness in it all. Until verse 2, Hebrews chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days has spoken. Of course, it goes back to, it doesn't repeat it, but it's God has spoken to us by, literally, and they put his son there, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Of course, you know that his is in italics, so it's not really there. There's no word for it. And he says he spoke by what? Son. Now, with the Son, God is shouting. If he whispers in the Shekinah and he speaks in the Old Testament, he shouts through his son. The revelation of his son. You can't mistake it. It's unmistakable. He is God, and you see all of God manifest in him. His judgment, his justice, his love, his wisdom, his power, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his veracity, all these things. It's all out of him as we watch him walk through the world. Working his work, living his life, the fullness of God is seen as it was never seen before in the person of Jesus Christ. In that first, in the incarnation, the first advent. And that's why 2 Corinthians 1:20 makes a monumental statement that you ought to remember. When it says, for as many as may be the promises of God in him, that is, in Christ, they are yes, wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Everything of the glory of God is yes and amen. in Christ. He becomes the full revelation of the glory of the Lord. Now you look at the verse 2 here a little bit more, and it says a little closer, it says, in these last days. What are the last days? This is a term, important term, that begins with the coming of Christ, the incarnation, and runs until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, second advent. It's a long period of last days. The last time. We're still in it. 2,000 years later. We saw this term used in 1 John 2:18. My little children, it is the last hour, last time. They're talking about, in a context dealing with the Antichrist, the false teachers out there. As we get closer and closer to the end of the age, there'll be more and more teaching a false message about Jesus Christ. The last time, the end of the age, the last days began then, when the Messiah came. It was the last days of revelation for the canon, the statement, the testament. The text was completed in that time frame. It was the last time God spoke until He utters His voice again in His kingdom. And so after God had given the whisper and the audible voice, He shouted in His Son. And the New Testament gives us that revelation. There's an interesting note that I just make for those that might look at the text a little more closely. It says He spoke, as they put it, you know, to us. He has spoken to us in His Son. It's the way they've translated New American Standard anyway. And literally, the Greek says, He has spoken to us by Sonness. The word His isn't there. It's by Sonness. The word for Son, weos, a word that's used to... very seldom is it used of man. It is some. But when it is, it's definitely in a context where it's talking about a believer who has advanced and mature in the Word. But it's the only word for Son that's used of Jesus Christ. It's Sonness. No definite article. Since it's missing the definite article, its absence puts the emphasis on the character of His Son. In the past, He spoke by the prophets. He spoke or spoke through the prophets. Now He speaks through Sonness. And the emphasis then is not so much on the person of the Son as the quality of being a Son. His character in that revelation of His Son. In other words, what the writer is saying here is that being a Son is better than being a prophet. He is stressing the quality of the nature of the Son. God has elevated the quality of His spokesman. And that fits into the text of Hebrews, because the whole book of Hebrews basically compares Christ with everything else. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He is greater than the priests. He is even greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than Melchizedek, and on and on and on throughout the whole book, the whole message. And so He speaks by Sonness. He speaks by the living Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He goes on in the rest of verses 2 and 3, and which is all we're... This is where I had it set up to take a break. And I think it's going to mess me up, but whatever. I had it logically set up here for a break, but we might even get out early here today. So I've got so much I want to cover, and then next week, of course, we'll be back in Romans and 1 Peter, but... Look at verse 3. We'll look a little more here then. And he, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, is the radiance of his glory. Jesus Christ is the radiance of his glory. He is the glory of the Lord. That is what he's saying here. He is the ineffable, indescribable radiation of God, if you will. The revelation of God. He is the brightness of God. That's why it says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The glorious of the only begotten of the Father. And the phrase, and he is the radiance of his glory here. The word for, you know, is quite simple. The brightness, the word for brightness here means radiance. It means to send forth light or to send forth brightness. It's simply saying he is the shining forth of God. Shining forth of God. Just as the radiance of the sun reaches the earth to light us, to warm us, to give us life and growth, so in Christ do we sense the warmth and radiance of the glorious light of God touching each of us who have believed in Jesus Christ. The brightness of the sun is the same nature as the sun. It is as old as the sun. And never was the sun without its brightness. The brightness of the sun cannot be separated from the sun. And yet it is distinct. And so Christ is God and yet distinct. He is God and yet he is in the he is a manifestation of God. He is the glory of the Lord revealed, who shouts the reality of God, who is only whispered and spoken in the past. He is the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. And the most graphic illustration of this is found in a very familiar text. If you go back to Matthew chapter 17, first five verses. Interesting here, the Transfiguration. And then Peter makes an interesting observation going back to this time, and he was one of those that was there. And he says, and 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Typically, Peter, you know, he speaks before he thinks. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when they heard, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. Well, what's happening here? To convince the disciples beyond a doubt who he was, they heard the voice of God, the voice from heaven. The Father said, listen to him. Plus they saw the ineffable brightness of the Shekinah glory. And then the presence of Moses and Elijah? Why was that? Moses of the law, Elijah of the prophets, and Christ standing with him. The two greatest Old Testament spokesmen for God. They were to understand that Jesus was ranked as the voice of God. Moses and Elijah, who began two eras of miracles in their ministries in the Old Testament, now Christ began the third. That's interesting. If you do a study and just look at that aspect of the miracles and the time frame, you know, we got all these holy rollers running around trying to do all kinds of funny things. There were specific times and specific reasons for those miracles when they happened. But anyway. Moses and Elijah, both of whom left this world shrouded in mystery. Moses' death was very unique and a strange one. Not allowed to go into the land. Elijah was translated. Christ, who died a unique death and then rose to be translated. The parallels go on and on. But when they saw the glory and heard the voice of God and saw the presence of Moses and Elijah, it was an affirmation beyond question of the fact that Jesus was not only the voice of God, but that he was God himself. That's why later in 1 Peter, great section, it points to the importance of the revelation that we have before us and our relationship to it. When he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, 17, 18, and 19. He really confirms what we just noted. And he goes back to that time of the Transfiguration, uses it as an example. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." What is he talking about? The Transfiguration, what God said. "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have," and so he draws a conclusion based on that experience. Now there's experience. "We were there, we saw this great manifestation. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which we do well to pay attention." The word right here, the revelation, is more sure. We need to pay attention to it, because this is the way the Son is speaking to us now. And remember, what did he say? Listen to him. See, the word must become the point of our confidence. And it points us to Jesus Christ and just lays out who he is, his character and everything as we've seen over and over again. And we need to come to the understanding that Jesus is the glory of God. Now, we'll go ahead and take a stop here and pick up after the break and wrap this up. But there's some fascinating tie things here as we pull it together, hopefully, and the importance of the incarnation and what we observe does not tie it, line up with what is going on out there today for the most part. Father, we're thankful for the opportunities that you provide for us as believers in Jesus Christ to be responsive to your word, your truth. We thank you for your faithfulness, which is just manifested to us every day as we look to you for the things that we need for the day, the strength, the encouragement, the resources. We know that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, and they're all wrapped up with our understanding and growing in the Word. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing us our salvation in Christ by faith alone and his completed work on the cross, so that we might have that perfect righteousness imputed to us, knowing that no one can have a relationship with you apart from that righteousness being imputed. And we just thank you for it. And we just pray as we continue this study this morning that you challenge us with the aspects of the glory of the Lord and the manifestation in the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you the praise and the glory in his name. Amen.